I want you to look again this morning, if you would with me, verse 23 of this text, where I want you to notice a very familiar promise in the Word of God. I have sworn, God says, by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now, of course, the reason why that promise is so familiar to us all is that these words right here in Isaiah were quoted by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians 2:10 says this, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, these are very familiar words. It's a very familiar promise in the Word of God. But what's not as familiar, perhaps, are the words in Isaiah that immediately precede this great promise. They're important words. They are critical words. They are very powerful words. And notice again, verse 23. He says, I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness. Now, folks, when God says, I have sworn by myself, it's very important and enlightening for us to recognize what exactly he means by that. To swear in this context is to take a solemn oath. When somebody gives a testimony in a court of law, they are first sworn in. They place their hand on something greater than they are, and then they raise their other hand and they swear. To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in our world of jurisprudence, if you lie while you're under oath, you commit a crime. It's called perjury. It's really the best effort of fallen man to ensure that somebody's witness, somebody's promise, is actually trustworthy. In the old days, someone might say, I swear by my life, or I swear on my mother's grave. Even the person who has the least scruples of all, a mafia godfather, might be completely trusted if he would simply say, I swear on the souls and on the graves of my grandchildren, even the worst of men. Presumably would not condemn their mother or grandchildren just to break an oath. So that you see, in other words, for man, it's a way of hanging your word upon something that is sacred. Which is precisely why the Bible says in verse 23, I have sworn by myself. There's nothing higher by which God can swear. So what does he do? He swears by himself. Which I hope you recognize today is God personally emphasizing. With the greatest and the highest and the strongest language possible, his absolute commitment to something that he says, that he wants the entire earth, every person in the world, to know for sure, to trust without a shadow of a doubt. That's why God says, I swear by myself. And of course, that makes the promise that follows his oath arguably the single greatest guarantee in all of the Word of God. The greatest guarantee that God ever makes to man. Not that it's any more trustworthy. Not that it's any more certain or believable than all of his promises, but rather that it's more highlighted, more universal, and more effectual. Now you think about that for a moment. Of all of the things that God could say to the world with the added strength of an oath, right? Of all of the promises and all of the truths that he might declare, using the words, I swear to you, using the words, I promise, and it is this singular promise given to Isaiah, quoted by Paul, interpreted by the Holy Spirit later, this is the guarantee that God makes. Not to one individual as he did to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 6. But as verse 22 says, to all the ends of the earth, beloved, this is an extraordinary promise. And so it is that I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on this subject, God's greatest guarantee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the powerful words that you gave to the prophet Isaiah, to your people, and to us. Thank you. For those same powerful words being interpreted and enlightened upon by the Holy Spirit when the Apostle Paul writes them in the book of Philippians. And I pray that our hearts will hear them and heed them today. So much to the degree that it changes our thoughts and our lives for all of eternity. Bless now your word to our hearing in Jesus' name. Amen. The greatest guarantee that God makes to the entire world, the only one that he makes to the earth with an oath, is the promise that one day every knee shall bow and that every tongue shall confess. You know, there have been throughout history a lot of massive public events attended and witnessed by thousands, even millions of people. The Super Bowl, the Tokyo Crusade, World Youth Day in Manila. More recently, 5 million people gathered in November to attend the Chicago Cubs World Series Victory Parade. In fact, there have been several gatherings in human history that have included, numbered over 10 million people in attendance in a spot. However, what God is promising in this text is the largest single event in all of eternity. It's not just the current population of the earth, 7.49 billion people. It is instead the entire accumulated population of earth's history. Plus, as Philippians says when quoting this verse, things in heaven, that's the angels, things in earth and things under the earth, those, of course, being the demons. This rally is huge. And of course, the singular act that we performed at the greatest public event in all of human history and all of eternity, God says the singular act that will be done at that day and on that moment is the bended knee. God promises with an oath that every knee shall bow. And folks, it is under the heavy weight of that truth that I want us to consider three great lessons. What does it say to us that one day, why is God telling us this with an oath? And then repeating it in the New Testament, what does it mean that one day everybody will bow? The first thing you'll notice, number one, is a lesson in believing. In fact, the entire emphasis in this text is God saying this, trust me. Believe me when I tell you that every knee shall bow. Verse 23 again, I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Now, folks, I want to ask you a very simple question. Suppose for the past month you've been out of commission for whatever reason and you haven't heard or read who's playing in the NCAA National Championship basketball game tomorrow night. Now you know that I know because I've been reading it and following it. I even recorded the semifinals for you, which is why I propose that we have a bet and place a bet. I suggest we wager $10,000 on which team are in the finals tomorrow night. You say, Pastor, you shouldn't gamble. Well, that ain't gambling. That's stealing, amen? It's stealing if, of course, you're foolish enough to bet against a couple of games where the outcome is already settled. Nobody would take that bet. However, there are millions of people in the world. And there are many people in this room right now who are betting their entire eternal destiny against an outcome that God has sworn is already certain and absolute. You see, God tells us that one day every knee will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So that, note this, refusing to believe the most fundamental truth that God has spoken, the one thing that God swears is true, it's not just risky, it's not just foolish, it's rebellious. It's not being open-minded or skeptical or intellectual or rational. It is willful. It is blindness. And so there is here a lesson of belief. And I want to say just a word to the believers in this room. Do you believe what God says in this text? You know, people say all the time, well, I believe God, I believe in God, I believe in a higher power, I believe he gave us the good book. I believe in the spiritual. Okay, but here's the one question you should answer in your heart this morning before walking out those doors with conviction. Do you believe this? This is a statement, this is a promise, this is a truth that God says, I swear with an oath, will happen one day. Do you believe what God has sworn by himself? Is it clear to you? Is it settled in you? Because if you don't fully believe what God says with an oath, how are you going to believe anything else he says in his word? And if you're here today, and you do believe this, You believe indeed that every knee shall bow. Then I want you to consider the second lesson in the text. We said number one is believe. Number two, you'll notice, is behave. Look at verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? You see, folks, follow this carefully. Since it is true and a foregone conclusion that every knee shall bow, including yours, including mine, then what is the obvious response to anybody who believes what God has promised? Well, the obvious response is don't wait. If we're going to bow one day, every knee, don't wait, bow today. Please understand that there is a huge difference, an eternal difference, between bowing and submitting to the Lordship of Christ now, here, in this life, and then being compelled to do it alongside of Adolf Hitler or Nero or all of those, as the Bible says, the things under the earth. If every knee shall bow then, my knee should bow today. You know, just as Paul predicted for these last days, there's a lot of very squishy, soft, uncommitted, apathetic believers in Christ today. Yeah, they know the scripture says and what it says about every knee shall bow, but we're a pluralistic society, and just so long as people are spiritual and hold to a higher power, and just so long as Christians have love and deep respect for everyone else's belief as being equally valid, then all is well. One millennial pastor's favorite quote is, God is not as exclusive as his followers are. That God accepts the notions of other deities just as well. Well, folks, he can believe that if he wants to. But he can't believe that and also truly believe what God swears under oath. What God says in his word. In fact, I want you to notice very carefully the context of God's greatest guarantee. Look at verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it, he created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 21, look at it. It says, tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, and there is none beside me. Verse 22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Huh. I wonder what God is really trying to tell us in this chapter. I think I need another translation. I'm so confused. Actually, folks, it's crystal clear. God says in verse 23, every knee shall bow unto him. Think about that. He says, every knee shall bow unto me. Not just bow. Not just indiscriminately worship. I see people bow to other gods and idols all the time. That's not what he says. Not just bow to whomsoever. The last line of verse 20 refers to those people of the nations who what? Look at it. Pray unto a God that cannot save. They're bowing, but they're not bowing to God. But pastor, people mean well. Those who serve their God in their own way are all good people who wish goodwill on all people and all faiths. You know what? Maybe they do wish goodwill on all people of all faiths, and they do so, if you've ever noticed, except for one. You see the last line of verse 24? And all that are incensed against him, God, shall be ashamed. Wait a minute. Incensed That's a strong word of anger. Incensed and against the Lord of Scripture. Oh yes, folks. Have you not noticed that the world is increasingly incensed? Not against religion. Not against spirituality or spiritualism. Not against idolatry. The world is increasingly incensed against the one that they will one day have to bow before. They'll take 1,000 idols before they'll take the lordship of Christ. But you see, folks, that is folly. If that is you here today, that is absolute futility. Why would you ever bet against the oath of God? Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, we sang a moment ago, ye ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. In other words, the right and good and logical and holy response to the truth that every knee shall bow is just do it now. The reason why God says every knee shall bow is to command and admonish and to warn and to bless all of us in here to bow now. There ought not to be a Christian in this room under the sound of my voice who has not in recent days bowed his heart, if not his very knee, in submission to God. In Philippians chapter 2, I want you to turn there. This, of course, is the New Testament quotation of Isaiah's text, the book of Philippians in chapter 2. And I want you to notice these verses very carefully. Because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, this great text is applied. Philippians 2 verse 9, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing text. But it goes on to say this. Verse 12, wherefore. You know why that word wherefore is there? It's to tell you that because every knee shall bow, because every tongue shall confess, we have a response. And that response is to behave. Look at it. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You believe. Then behave. I was reading the Gospel of Luke in the hospital one night. I was struck with a text in Luke 22. It says there that the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, quote, when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed. You think about that mystery. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, bowed his knee. He knelt. Ladies and gentlemen, that is submission to the Father's will. You know, I've noticed in recent years the growing popularity in film and literature of all things that are related to royalty. Downton Abbey, King's Speech, The Crown, Henry VIII, Elizabeth, Victoria, the Royals, King George, The Reign, and of course my least favorite, Queen Mary, the only child of Henry VIII and Catherine of Aragon, Queen Mary. Let's just say that she wasn't fond of Baptist preachers. Amen. When I think of Queen Mary, my necktie just seems a little tighter than normal. But you know, with all these books and specials on royalty, there's an awful lot of bowing down going on. Bowing and kneeling and curtsying, genuflecting. You see, the bended knee is nothing new in the heart of man. In fact, ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, everybody bows before someone, including Queen Mary. Just remember this morning. There's only one who's worthy of it. And there is only one before whom every knee ultimately shall bow. Which brings us to the third lesson in the text. We said, number one, believe. Number two, behave. Number three, finally, I want you to consider the word belong. Philippians 2 again, I want you to notice the context. In fact, I want you to notice the bookends of this future public event. Chapter 2, Philippians verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I mean, folks, these are some powerful words on family and fellowship and oneness and unity in Christ. It's the reason he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It's not about you. It's about the one that we're going to bow before. So verse 4 says what? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, that's the first bookend. What's the other bookend of our text? It's verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. There's that family, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. These are the bookends of the text, right? So what's the heart of this? What's in between these two? Well, of course, it's verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, follow this carefully. Since we are all in this room going to bow before the same Lord together, then those of us who already bow before Him now and belong to Him, Paul says, have the same love, be of one accord, be of one mind in Him. Hold forth the word of life together without murmurings and disputings, blameless and harmless as the children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine. Ye shine as lights in this world. You know, it's interesting to watch the very tenuous bond that fans of sports teams have with one another. And I say tenuous because they really don't have that much in common. I mentioned the Chicago Cubs, you know, 5 million people. All singing, go Cubs, go. Hey, Chicago, what do you say? The Cubs going to win today. They got the power, they got the speed, they got the best to win the National League. And they're all singing, they're all wearing the blue and the red. They're all dressed alike. They're all cheering for the same team. They're all sad when they lose. They're all happy when they win. I mean, they all belong to one another. Talk about a family, except, of course, when one of their own, poor Steve Bartman, major Cubs fan, innocently reach out in a game and he interferes with a foul ball in October of 2003. You see, he cost the Cubs that day a chance. After 100 years, he cost them a chance at the World Series. That was the eighth inning. Cubs were winning 3-0. They were already leading 3-2 in a 7 series against the Marlins. This would have been the third out. And he reached out and prevented that out. Instantly, poor Steve Bartman became the most hated man in Chicago. Death threats, revenge. 14 years later, they still hate him in Chicago. He had to go into a witness protection program because they know people in Chicago. And you know, really, he didn't do anything wrong. Matter of fact, as a Marlins fan, since the Marlins went on to win that NCLS and then they won the World Series in 2003 against the New York Yankees, Steve Bartman, as far as I'm concerned, did everything right that night. Amen? But you see, that's the nature of the bond that fans have for their team. All of the fans of Gonzaga tomorrow night, they'll wear the same colors, they'll shout the same slogans, they'll sing the same songs. Oh, there's a bond. There's love with the Gonzaga fans, except you let one of their own wear a Make America Great Again hat, that bond is gone. Same thing with the Tar Heels. If some North Carolina fellow alumni or fan shows up with a t-shirt that says Nancy Pelosi 2020, the bond is gone. You see, folks, this is not the nature. This is not the nature of our belonging and of our bond in Jesus Christ. The reality that we will bow before the same Lord, we will all bow, the same God that we bow before today, gives us at Beacon Baptist Church and as children of God a unity of purpose and joy and love and mission that transcends anything in sports, anything in nationality, anything in earthly royalty. There's a lesson of belonging. Because for eternity, we worship the same Christ who gives glory to the same Father. And beloved, when God says, believe this, I swear by myself, because I can swear by no higher. Trust me when I tell you this, I take an oath that this is true. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. With that one truth, what it does is open our eyes to see with clarity all the issues of life and eternity. You're worried about somebody getting by with lying about Jesus Christ? Don't forget, every knee shall bow and your eyes are open. You're all fretful because some documentary about Easter makes fun or mocks the resurrection of Christ? Don't fret about that. Remember that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You received a diagnosis that has you fretting and worried? Just remember that you have knees, and one day those knees in eternity will bow and say that Christ is Lord. This one truth opens our eyes to see clearly this muddled world. Recently, I was reading next to a little pond sitting in my car, and I saw out the window what looked like two huge fish in that pond just below the surface of the water. I wasn't sure it was either fish or two big pieces of wood. You couldn't tell. And so I rolled down the window to get a better look, and I still couldn't tell. And then I remembered I had those polarized sunglasses. So I put those on, and boom, there they were. Seven huge fish in that pond. I want to tell you something, folks. This one truth, if you believe it with conviction, it will clear your vision. It will open your eyes. This is why God says, believe me, I've taken an oath. It will open your eyes to see so many things with clarity and assurance. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Sometime today, sometime this week, go somewhere. And quite literally, you get down. Recognize that your knee will bow and your tongue will confess, but before that great eternal day, sometime today, sometime tomorrow, bow before the Lord of glory who saved your soul. And if you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today is the day to do precisely that. There's not enough religion in your life. There's not enough money that you can give to a mission or a church. There's not enough good works that you'll ever accumulate to earn your place in heaven. But God sent his Son to die for your sins. He was buried. He was resurrected. He was ascended. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day you will confess that he is Lord and that he is Christ and that he is Savior. But today, God says, is the day of salvation. That text in Isaiah says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. That's everybody. And be ye saved. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment with no one moving. I wonder who would say today, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today. And by the grace and the mercy of God, I have bowed my knee to the Lord and Savior of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, I know I'm saved. I've been accepted in the Beloved, as the Scripture says. However, as a Christian, as a child of God, I need to be reminded of this promise. Again, as we noted earlier, the question is this: do you believe this? Well, I believe there's a God. You know what the Bible says? The devils believe and also tremble. Do you believe this, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Pastor, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but I needed this reminder today. this absolute truth and reality that God is going to set everything right. He is a God of justice and holiness. I don't have to fret because of evildoers. I don't have to be envious of them. As a child of the living God, I needed the message today with heads bowed and eyes closed. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building as Christians? God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Pastor, I'm here today and I don't know for sure. Now, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. But Pastor Blalock, I don't know for sure that I've ever accepted Jesus as my Savior. That my sins are forgiven. That heaven's my home. But something in my heart is telling me, something's speaking to my conscience and telling me that this is true. That God has said this with an oath and it is real, that Jesus is the Christ. And as those texts in Isaiah say over and over again, there is none else. There is no other Savior. And Pastor Blalock, I'm here today and I'm not absolutely sure my name's in heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Again, I won't embarrass you, come to you. I just want to pray. But that's me. Would you pray for me that I could know what it means to be saved with heads bowed, eyes closed? Who would say that? Don't be embarrassed. Just raise your hand really high till we see it. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Someone else? Hold it up there high enough till we can see it. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure today, but I'd like to be sure. Anyone else? Raise it up. God bless you, young lady. We're going to pray in just a moment. And as always, here at Beacon Baptist Church, we have a time of invitation. It's a time for God's people to use the altar. And you bow your knee. And you kneel before the Lord and you pray. It's also a time for those who need to make a public decision, such as baptism or joining the church, but also those who are not sure about your salvation. Because before you leave this place, we'd love to take the Bible and show you exactly from Scripture what it means to be saved. Father, I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts. And I thank you, dear God, that we have been given a glimpse into eternity. I thank you, Father, that you have with your own oath, by your own self, given us this great truth that clarifies everything in this world, that gives us, Father, grace to endure and strength and patience, and reminds us of the great bond of unity we have in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, we'll believe it. It'll change our behavior and enlighten our belonging with one another. Bless those who've asked for prayer, Lord. For those who are not saved, convict their hearts, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.